Just a few announcements while we're taking the offering. A reminder to those of you who would like to get poinsettias for family members or in honor of someone, you can take care of that. Read the information in the bulletin. If you do decide to do that, get the envelope at the Welcome Center. Don't put the envelope in the offering plate. Take it to the office, please. That makes a difference for us. And I also want to mention that you know that Vicki Langton has had a lot of struggles with family, and her mom went home to be with the Lord, and they're moving her father here, and he has Alzheimer's. Jim Langton is going to be coming up on Monday night about 5:30, and he needs some help unloading the trailer. So if you can help with that, please call me so that I can get you connected. That will be Monday at 5:30. All right, it is good to have with us, today, Craig Hartman and his wife and son. They are, I've not met them till this morning. They came flying in. Their GPS had a hiccups, and so they got here 2 minutes late, and I'm sort of scanning my mind as to what I'm going to teach for the Sunday school lesson this morning. But never been so glad to have a speaker come as when I saw him in the parking lot. So it's great to have him here. A unique ministry, wonderful man of God with a heart for God. Please come.
Morning, everyone. Had us going round and round, and then the streets around here aren't, well, they are numbered, but not the way I'm used to them being numbered, so it was a little bit different. But we made it. Sorry about that. If we were going to be much later, I would have certainly called, but here we are. Okay, so calm down a little, running a little. Right, I guess you want to hear about what I have to say, so here we go. I'm Craig Hartman. I'm the director of Shalom Ministries. We're a New York City-based ministry seeking to reach the Jewish people. Based out of Brooklyn, New York, we have basically a twofold burden. I'll tell you more about this evening. But our desire is to reach Jewish people with the gospel and to edify the saints about the Jewishness of Christianity. Like I said, there'll be more to be said about that in the evening service. I have my wife and my son Luke down here on the front row. We have another son, Grant, who is at Bob Jones University right now, so he obviously couldn't be with us, but we're here with you today. Been looking forward to being here because one of the people that was involved in making this possible was Nate Bate, who of course isn't here. And so didn't get a chance to see Nate as we were expecting to, but I got an email from him. He's still in Greenville, and he's doing just fine. But what I want to do this morning is I want to see if we can get to the point that we are instant in season and out of season, both Old and New Testaments. I won't call on any of you, but just for the purpose of illustration, if I were to ask you how many of you, and again, I'm not going to call on you if you raise your hand, okay? So that increases the response percentage. If I were to say to you, could you show me the plan of salvation using the New Testament and what is commonly referred to as the Romans Road or something like that? If I were to ask you to do that, or if I were to say to you, do you have some general or reasonable amount of familiarity with the Romans Road, how many of you would say yes? Okay, basically most people. Okay, now, what if I said to you, can you do with me what you would have done with me with the New Testament and the Romans Road if I told you you can't tell me one New Testament verse? You're not allowed to open up your New Testament. You can't open it up. You can't refer to it. You have to leave it closed. How many of you could then still say yes to the question I asked earlier? Ah, okay. Two and a half, three, sort of. Some people consulting with one another whether they would be able to do it or not. Good. Okay, well, in a half an hour from now, I won't ask the question again, but if I were to ask the question again in a half an hour ago, from now, you'll all be able to say yes, okay? Now, let's make the case a little bit as a foundational principle. What percentage of the New Testament the Jewish people consider to be Bible? Anybody? This is a Sunday school class. Talk to me. What?
Zero.
Okay, good. Good. Now, what percentage of the Old Testament do the Jewish people consider to be Bible? All of it. Okay, so now you got a choice. You got a section of your Bible that is zero Bible to them, and you got another section of your Bible that's 100% Bible to them. What section do you think you need to talk to them about? Simple. Nothing. No hard questions today. No hard questions. Everybody gets 100 today, okay? All right, now, what is the difference between your Old Testament and theirs as far as content? When you open up your Bible and you look at the Old Testament, how would that differ from a Jewish person's Old Testament, or we'll give you another name for it in just a minute? Anybody? I'll take guesses.
Their law.
Sorry?
Their law.
It's their law. Well, part of it's their law, but I'm saying just looking at your Old Testament, if you had the two side by side on the paper, on a table, okay, their Old Testament, or taken right off a shelf of a rabbi's house, or your Old Testament, what would the differences be?
You can read ours.
What?
We can read ours.
There's a good sense of humor in Wakarusa. We're going to have a good time. You can read theirs too, because guess what? Sometimes it's in English. Who said that? There shouldn't be anything different. That's right. See how simple? It's the same. The only difference is the books are in a different order in some places. And in some chapters, they take verse 1 and make it the title of the chapter so that their verse 1 is our verse 2. Follow that? So sometimes if you're doing research and you cross references to a Jewish source or an academic source and you look it up and you're off by a verse, you say, what happened there? That's why. All right? But the actual content is exactly the same. So if you're using your Old Testament, you can actually use theirs. Now if you take theirs off the shelf, remember, you have to go to the table of contents to find where the books are because they've moved them around a little bit. Now, with respect to calling it the Old Testament, if you're talking to a Jewish person or you're trying to reach out to a Jewish person or interact with a Jewish person, do you want to call their Bible the Old Testament? No? Why not? Because what? Because they don't have the New Testament. Very good. Why else? Okay, so what month are we in? November. And what's the next month? And what's the big day that happens in December? Wrong. Hanukkah. But anyway, that's a separate that's a separate issue. Yes, Christmas, right? And what happens at Christmas? You get presents, right? How many people here are looking forward to getting old stuff? Nobody wants old stuff? Why not? Because it's old. Simple. You want new stuff, right? So why would you call their Old Testament? It's as if it doesn't matter anymore. It's nothing, you know, it's irrelevant. So what can you call it instead of Old Testament? Remember, think simple. Bible! Very good. Whoever said Bible. There you go. What else? How about scriptures? How about, here's one that you may not know, Tanakh. Okay? Tanakh is a good thing to call it, and they would be quite impressed that you even knew that word. What is Tanakh? Well, it's an acronym. You guys know what an acronym is? If I say to you, BBCOW, what would I be saying? You would think I meant Bible Baptist Church of Wakarusa. All I said was BBCOW. I could mean anything. But you know I mean, or you think I mean, Bible Baptist Church of Wakarusa. Because that's an acronym. Well, Tanakh is an acronym for the Old Testament. Each of the letters, or I should say each of the letters that count, represent a different part of the Bible. So, for example, well, let's take a step back. In Hebrew, somebody up there said you wouldn't be able to read their Bible. Well, we'll teach you a little Hebrew this morning, okay? In Hebrew, how many of you have seen Hebrew written on a page? Okay. Picture it in your mind. There's these goofy-looking characters, and then there's these dots and dashes all around them, right? Okay. The characters are the consonants, and the dots and the dashes are the vowels. Now, if I were to tell you that Hebrew is written without the dots and the dashes, then I would be telling you that Hebrew is written without vowels. So now think of a sentence in your mind in English without vowels. Imagine reading and writing like that, and that's how they read and write. The vowels are there, and they can put them in if they have to, but they actually learn their language without the vowels. And all the ancient texts and all the original manuscripts, or at least the ones that were discovered from the Bible, all unpointed or unvoweled. The vowels were put in to help those who, well, not really, but the vowels help us understand what's going on there, because can you think of English words that have the same spelling but mean different things? Well, could you imagine if you had only consonants and that grouping of consonants can mean any number of things or a number of verb forms? Well, the vowels help us figure out all those details. Why am I telling you this? Well, because I want to give you things you don't even care about. No. It's because I want you to focus in the acronym on the consonant sounds. When I say Tanakh, you should disregard the vowel sounds, because if I were to write Tanakh out in English, I would probably spell it T-A-N-A-C-H. But because in Hebrew we're concerned more with the consonants than the vowels, you need to just hear the T sound, the N sound, and the H sound, which don't practice because I don't want you to hurt yourselves. But the T, the N, and the H, right? And even if you wouldn't hurt yourselves, you might get somebody around you wet, right? A little spit coming up. So, the T stands for what? Somebody said it earlier. Anyone want to take a wild guess? Torah. Thank you very much. The T for Torah, which means what? The law, or the first five books. The N. Anybody know what the N stands for? The N sound. It's actually a nun, but the N sound. Nevi'im, which means prophets. Okay, so if the T is the law, the N is the prophets, what do you think the Ch is? The writings! You've heard about it in the New Testament. The law, the prophets, and the writings, that's the entire Old Testament. So if you say Tanakh, you would be basically saying Old Testament. So if you're dealing with a Jewish person, you want to be able to use that, show sensitivity to what they call their Bible, and you don't certainly want to call it the Old Testament. Okay, who wrote the Romans Road? Or at least the verses that we typically call the Romans Road. Paul. What do we know about Paul?
Hebrew scholar,
okay. Studied at the feet of Gamaliel, who the Jewish people to this day revere so highly that they say that when Gamaliel died, holiness left the Bible. So he was a really smart guy. He was steeped in Jewish or Israelite culture. What else do we know about him? Was he part of one of the parties? Roman citizen, excellent. And as far as from his Judaic side, he was one of the Pharisee of the Pharisees, not just any average Pharisee. He was a big shot Pharisee, right? Spoke Hebrew, tribe of Benjamin, which would have carried with it certain reverence because of the view of Benjamin's father's love for his mother was so great that the tribe of Benjamin had a certain respect that was given to it in ancient times, even though it was a small tribe. You know, I think people sometimes do not picture the Apostle Paul the way he needs to be pictured. We tend to think of the Apostle Paul sort of looking like a dressed up guy in a suit like we would be. But the Apostle Paul, if you can imagine the most orthodox Jewish person that you could put together in your mind's eye, and then imagine that guy's rabbi. Okay, the Apostle Paul was one of the most intensely, zealously orthodox, if I could use that term, because it really didn't apply to ancient times, Jewish person that you could imagine. Very few people would have had the same qualification that he had, even to pen the New Testament by God's leading through inspiration. So you think the Apostle Paul had a decent familiarity with the Tanakh? Probably knew it really well. Which is why when you study the writings of the Apostle Paul in a reference Bible, you see all these references back to the Old Testament. He's constantly referring to the Old Testament and quoting it and explaining it and expanding upon it. So therefore, all this to make the case, if the Apostle Paul was the guy that God used to pen all of what we call the Romans Road and most of the New Testament, Do you think it's possible that he had Old Testament verses and concepts in mind when he wrote those things? Think it's possible? Okay, so this is great. If we know the Romans Road, and if those verses represent concepts, if those concepts are represented by verses in the Old Testament, then theoretically we can go through the same plan of salvation in either testament, depending upon who we're talking to. Is that theoretically correct? Okay, now let's prove it in actuality. All right, now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to go into the deep recesses of your mind. And I want you to connect in your brains the verses that you know from the Romans Road with concepts that they're trying to prove. We can't use the Romans verses or the New Testament verses, but if we can identify the concept, then we go find a verse in the Old Testament that represents the same concept, and we're saying the same thing. Now, when you're trying to lead someone to the Lord, it doesn't always work as smoothly as this or as structured as this, but for purposes of analysis, let's take it one step at a time, okay? So, when you are trying to lead someone to the Lord and you're searching for verses in your mind, where do you start? What is the first thing you're trying to convince them of? Exactly, all have sinned. Now, where can we find the Bible saying that all have sinned? In the Tanakh. Not yet. What? And you're not allowed to answer anyway. What? I heard another. Who said that? And what was the verse? I'm sorry, what did you say? No, that's okay. Okay, so your answer is correct, except you need to understand theology to make the point. So it's not to say that that's not a good answer, but what we want to do is even more direct, okay? We want to look for something that says, all have sinned. That's a good one, too. Yes, sir? No, but I'm coming back to you soon, so don't leave, okay? Anybody else? Ma'am? No, you've been hanging out with Pastor too much. I'll come back to both of you in just a few minutes. I mean, they're right, but you know, you're looking for the word sin. Okay, how about Ecclesiastes 7:20? Ecclesiastes, where's that in the Bible? You know, Psalm 53 works, Psalm 14 works, but I like Ecclesiastes 7:20. So a drill, who's got it? Ready, set, ma'am, right there. You put your hand, you stand, nice and loud. Stand, what's your name? Let's embarrass you just a little. What is it? Amanda. Samantha, I'm sorry, Samantha. Yes, Samantha, nice and loud because they need to hear you in Goshen.
Okay. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not.
There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Okay, Samantha. So what does that mean? If there's no one on the earth that doesn't sin, what does that mean about everybody on earth? Sinner! All of you! You. Me too, sometimes. Okay, all have sinned. Again, Psalm 53 works, Psalm 14 works, the verses back there referred to work, the concepts work. Whatever works for you, just nail down at least one, just like you have Romans 3:23. Nail down one from the Tanakh, okay? All have sinned. What's next? What's next on the concept list? Yeah, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't see. Is that a hand? Did you raise your hand? I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. I thought there was a hand. I heard a voice? Yes. The wages of sin is death, but doesn't say that at all in the Old Testament. You're thinking Romans, but you're not allowed to tell me Romans, but that's okay. That's okay. You're thinking Romans chapter 6, right? Okay, so now let's get the concept out. The wages of sin is death. What does that mean? The fact that the result of sin is death. What does that mean? Who said that? Who said that? Sir, say that again. Separation from God. Now, where does the Bible say that sin separates man from God? No. I mean, yes, but again, you need to know theology to get there. You need to know. Again, if you're right, but I'm looking for one that says just those words, the flat out words, basic words. How about Isaiah 59 and verse 2? Who can get there? Whoever's got it, stand. Sir, name?
Patrick.
My brother-in-law is named Patrick. You will be easy to remember. Nice and loud. Remember, you're speaking to Goshen.
Okay. But your iniquities have separated.
Separated! No, stop. When I speak, you stop. What? Start again. Iniquities have what?
Have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear.
Thank you, sir. What does sin do? It separates man from God. So much so, God hides his face, he won't even hear. And who's talking here? The great Hebrew prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah. And he's talking to the Jewish people, and he's saying, sin separates you from God. So, all have sinned. Sin separates man from God. What next? Now, if you're on the Romans road, you've just taken a detour out of the book of Romans, but you're going to come back soon. So where'd you go? Hello? Somebody knows the answer? All right, let's say we're in Romans. Where did we go just now? What do people say? Do most people recognize that they might be a sinner? Yeah, I think so. Do most people acknowledge, even conceptually, that if there's a God, sin separates a holy God from a sinner? Yeah, they can usually buy into that. But most people respond by saying, so what? I don't care. Why do they say that? That's true. Okay, have you ever met a person that doesn't believe but is convinced they're going to heaven? Happens to me all the time. Most people I know do not think they're going to hell. Most people are convinced they're going to heaven. Well, how do they get that conviction?
Based on the word.
Aha! Who said that? There's very interesting acoustics in this place. I hear sounds from up there, but they're coming from down here. Now, does that mean if you guys say something, it's going to sound like it's coming from down here? Somebody say something. Just say anything. Say Bible. Okay, so everything sounds like it's coming up there. So you'll have to help me to know who's talking. And now, where were we? We were down here somewhere. Sir! This is your turn to speak. It's none of their works. Right. Because most people think they're going to heaven because they're good, right? I'm dealing with a situation with someone that we're ministering to back in New York who is involved with something bad. But even in the discussion, he's trying to say, well, it's not quite so bad as what others have done. And I'm like, but you did something bad. Don't you see that? You have to deal with what you did, not what would have been if it was worse. This is what we do. Now, do you ever stop and think how silly that is? I mean, there but for the grace of God go I, and I understand all that, but do you ever stop and think just logically how nonsensical that is? Think about it this way, folks. And if anybody here wants to take part in this illustration, please feel free. Close your eyes, and with every ounce of your being and with ounce of your will, go to my house right now. Just really want to get there. With all of your energy, put yourself at my house. Nobody left. You're all still here. Why? Because that's silly. You can't will yourself to my house from where you're sitting. So now, somebody explain this to me. You're dead. There's no energy in you. There's no thought going through your mind. You're just dead. And you're somehow going to appear in heaven by your own will, which you have no strength to perform anything with? You see what I'm saying? But yet, we buy into this. Humans buy into this idea that We can get to heaven if we are good. Did I turn this on? I turned it on now. I did. But I'm gonna note that little little comment there. Okay. But good works don't get you there, do they? Now you wanna say Ephesians chapter 2, don't you? Some of you are just dying to say that. But you can't, because we're not allowed to talk from the New Testament to make my point. So, where do we go? Sir! There you go. And what does that say?
For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind has taken us away.
All right, so the wind picks up a leaf. Who decides where the leaf lands? The wind or the leaf? The wind. What power or strength does the leaf have to determine where it ends up? None. And just so, our ability to overcome our sin. There is nothing that we can do to take away or stop our sinfulness. And by the way, Israel, the righteousnesses that you do, they're like filthy rags in the sight of God. There's another verse that I like to use as well, which is Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 22. We don't have to take the time to go there, but it says, though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. In other words, if you have sinned, you are stained in the sight of God. You're a marked man or woman. And there's nothing that you can do. You can't even take the greatest cleanser and wash it out. It's a permanent stain in the sight of God. So, all have sinned. Sin separates man from God. Good works cannot save. Well, if good works don't save or atone, what does atone for sin? What's that? Sacrifice. Keep talking. Sorry. Blood. Very good. That's what we want. Blood is required to make an atonement. This guy's silly. That's all right. You'll remember. There's a method to my madness, and I know it's madness. Blood! Now, people say good works make atonement. The Bible says blood makes atonement. Who's right? The Bible. Right. And where does it say that blood makes atonement? Revelation? I think that's still in the New Testament. Small problem. But you're on the right track. I think you meant Leviticus. That's right. In fact, I heard you very clearly. You said Leviticus 17:11, in fact. Who wants to tell me what that says? No, you're in the book of Hebrews now, which is still in the New Testament. But if I'm assuming you're married to that man sitting so close to you, so there's a theme in that household, which is good. What does it say? Nice and loud. And your name, sir?
Jim.
Thank you, Jim. It's blood that makes atonement for the soul. The rabbis say prayer, good deeds, and repentance take the place of the blood sacrifice until the Messiah returns and institutes a sacrificial system again. But the Bible says, Jim?
Which part do you want?
Just say blood. Blood makes an atonement for the soul. There you go. Thank you. You're right there with me. Okay. Sort of. The Bible's very clear. And by the way, in that verse where you see life in English and soul in English, the Hebrew word underneath it is the same Hebrew word, nephesh. In other words, life and soul, inextricably tied. And what holds it together?
Atonement by blood. So, all have sinned. Sin separates man from God. Good works do not save. Blood is required to make an atonement. Anybody's blood at all? Just any blood at all? Or any particular blood, ma'am? Yes, you. There you go. Where's that from? Isaiah 53. Not any old blood. Messiah's blood. He was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we are healed. Littered with personal pronouns of vicarious substitutionary atonement. In other words, his blood was shed and he paid the price for others. Vicarious atonement by a particular individual who will come. Now, when Isaiah wrote that, Messiah's coming was future. We know it is past, looking back, right? Now, we haven't yet proven that Jesus is the Messiah. But theoretically, when you're going through the Romans Road, you haven't proven that Jesus is the Messiah either there. You're showing the plan of salvation to a person. And then you go to the next step and say, okay, the person that provided that sacrifice was Jesus of Nazareth. Well, that's what you do here as well. But first you're establishing what the plan is, and then you move into who could have fulfilled it. So all have sinned. By the way, do we go till a quarter till? Okay, that's good? Okay, we'll go to at least five till then. All have sinned. Sin separates man from God. Good works do not save. Blood is required to make an atonement. Messiah's blood in particular. Now, here's the tricky part. If that's true, then everybody's saved. Because if we assume for the moment that Jesus is the Messiah, and if we acknowledge the fact that he died at Calvary, then theoretically his blood has been shed, sin has been atoned for, and everybody's saved. Right? No? What's wrong? What are we missing? Who said that? Okay. You're not Patrick. You're Patrick. Paul. Oh, you never gave me your name. You tricked me. Okay, Paul, since we're talking about what you wrote anyway, what's missing? Gotta trust. Personal acceptance of these truths is required. And for that, we go to Psalm 212. Okay? And this one I want everybody to see, so please turn there. Who will be willing to read it for us? Yes, ma'am. What's your name?
Heidi.
Heidi, thank you. Nice and loud, please. Does she have it? Excellent. Well done. Thank you, Heidi. Okay, so based on what Heidi said, look at what the Bible says. Kiss the Son. Now, the word for kiss here is a word that means to revere or pay homage to. Okay? So, but who is the verse saying we have to, that the Jewish people are supposed to pay homage to? The Son. S-O-N. Now, Heidi, if you don't mind, I'm going to read what you wrote, but I'm going to change the words. Is that okay? Is that fair? Okay, now watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to play around with the personal pronouns. I'm going to replace, she did read what the Bible says, but to make the point strong, I'm going to replace the personal pronouns with who they're talking about. And read it along with me, all of you, okay, please? Kiss the Son, lest the Son be angry, and ye perish from the way when the Son's wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in the Son. Now, isn't that great? I mean, there it is right there. The S-O-N. The Son, S-O-N, has a wrath. And you're doomed if the Son's wrath is kindled even a little. But you can be blessed. You can be blessed if you put your trust and pay homage to and revere the S-O-N. Now, this verse is so clear that the Jewish apologists would have, the argument that they make against this is not based on what we say it says. Their complete argument is that it doesn't say what we say it says. They don't think the word son is the proper word there. They think it should say purity. I am not going to explain to you linguistically how they get there. But they're wrong. Okay? Kiss, pay homage, revere, trust in the S-O-N. And it says it in the Hebrew Bible. All have sinned. Sin separates man from God. Good works cannot save. Blood is required to make atonement for sin. Messiah's blood in particular. Personal acceptance of these things is required. And oh, by the way, my friend, you really ought to consider these things because the consequences are eternal. Eternal consequences flow from this whole thing. And for that, we go to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. You see, in the Hebrew scriptures, the Bible says that there is a resurrection. This, by the way, is one of the reasons why this particular portion of scripture, I should say, highlights one of the reasons why the Pharisees and the Sadducees had a great debate over the whole issue of the resurrection. See, the Sadducees, and depending upon the actual records and evidence that you look at, some would argue the Sadducees really didn't give any weight at all to anything but the first five books. And some would say, well, they sort of acknowledged them, but didn't view them in the same regard. The bottom line is, the Sadducees focused almost exclusively on the law. The Sadducees saw it all equally. The verses that talk of the resurrection in the Tanakh are primarily from not the law, or I could say Nach. Would that have thrown you if I had said Nach? If Tanakh is the law of the prophets and the writings, then Nach is the prophets and the writings. Because the Ta is Torah, which is the law, right? So if I say Tanakh, law, prophets, and writings. If I say Nach, it's prophets and writings. What if I just said Ch? Writings. But nobody just says Ch, okay? I just did that for fun. But they do say Nach. You will hear them speak about Nach, because that's simply the Bible, not counting the law, okay? Tanakh, law, prophets, and writings. Nach, prophets, and writings. Because Ta is Torah, which is law. Everybody with me? There'll be a test later. Wait a second. What was the point I was going to make? What? Right. Thank you very much. Resurrection, the teachings of the resurrection are in Nach. So that here we are in Nach, in the book of Jeremiah. No, in the book of Daniel. So therefore, the Pharisees see this as applying to teaching a resurrection, but the Sadducees would not be seeing this as helpful toward teaching about the resurrection. The bottom line is this. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and Pharisaic Judaism is what survives today. Pharisaic Judaism survived the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, so Pharisaic Judaism survives today. Orthodox Jews today have many of the same beliefs that the Pharisees had even in Jesus' day. which is why, and we'll talk about this briefly this evening, when I invite college students to come to New York, I tell them that they can relive the first century. They could stand on city streets, face to face with the Pharisees, and tell them that Jesus is the Messiah, and deal with the reaction. And there is a reaction, but it shouldn't be surprising. Anyway, we want to impress upon our Jewish friends that the consequences of thinking through these things are eternal, because there is a resurrection, and some will rise to everlasting life, and some will rise to everlasting shame and contempt. All have sinned. Sin separates man from God. Good works cannot save. Blood is required to make an atonement. Messiah's blood in particular. Personal acceptance is required, and the consequences are eternal, and you must think of these things and think on these things. If you can get to that point with someone, then the only question left is, who is that Messiah that you just talked about in Isaiah 53, and go from there. Now, obviously, in 1.5 minutes, we're not going to accomplish that, but there are reams of material out there on Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the New. Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. Just one thing I would want to point out. First of all, well, separate from that, you should be familiar with these things to deal with people, because you want to be instant in season and out of season, right? But the other thing I want to point out is that, what was the point I wanted to make? It was there and it's gone. Jesus, we're talking about Jesus, right? Okay. Isaiah 53. You touched on it a little bit when you were going through the concepts of people, showing them that he was the one that needed to be sacrificed on behalf of everybody else. Well, the fact of the matter is, and you may find this very interesting, if you ever have an opportunity to deal with a Jewish person and get a relationship to where you can actually have this kind of dialogue, you can use Isaiah 53 in an interesting way. And let me just suggest it to you here. But you can only do what I'm about to say if you know for sure they're going to say yes to a particular question. And that question is, can I read something to you? Because I'm interested for you to tell me who you think it's talking about. If you know in your mind that if you ask them that question, they're going to say yes. Sure, I'll be happy to let you read something to me, and I'll tell you who I think it's talking about. If you can get a yes to that question, start reading Isaiah 53, but don't let them see what you're reading. Not because you're trying to trick them, you're going to tell them in 2 seconds. You don't want them to just get any preconceived notions, because you're going to tell them anyway in just a couple of seconds. You start reading Isaiah 53, and this happens to me every single time, 100% of the time. I get to verse 3 or 4, not much further than that. And they interrupt me, and they say, well, that's talking about your Jesus. That's right! That's right. And then you show them, well, wait a minute, I was just reading out of Isaiah. It's an impact moment, if you will. Okay? So, all of this so that you have some verses in mind and that you can have them at your disposal depending upon who you may be interacting with. Now, at the risk of upsetting you, okay, I still want to be friends, but at the risk of upsetting you, I actually have all these verses in a tract that I put together with a little bit of commentary. Now, some of you are thinking sinful thoughts about me right now. But let me explain. It is my experience in teaching that if people have to think through what you're teaching and write it as you're teaching it, it sticks better. But I also know that you maybe didn't get it all. So, at the break, or sometime today, we're going to go out to the car and get a bunch of these and put them in the church somewhere, and you can grab one if you want, and there's even a box here for the church stamp if you want. We're in the process of rebranding Shalom, so our logo is changing, and when that happens, we're going to do a nicer printing than this, but it works. It's been translated into a couple different languages. It's been used in countries in various parts of the world, and we just want to get the message out, and we want to encourage you to do so. If we can ever be of any help to you as you reach out to a Jewish person you may come across or questions about the Jewishness of your faith, we certainly want to be available to you. That's all I have for Sunday school. Do I turn it back to you? Okay, so thank you for your attention. Thank you all for your interaction and cooperation, and we'll look forward to getting to know you throughout the day.
That's part one. Part two's coming. And this evening, part three. So looking forward to that. Those little pieces of paper will be on the Welcome Center. So you can pick yours up there. Okay, we'll dismiss choir. Make sure you're on time.